Well, hello everybody and welcome back. This is our daily devotional for Thursday, May the 2nd, 2024. And I hope that it finds all of you doing very well. If you're finding this in the morning, good morning to you. If it's in the afternoon, well, you know, good afternoon and so forth. I don't know when you're going to find this. It may not even be May the 2nd, 2024. It may not be 2024. But nevertheless, I'm glad that we have this opportunity, that the technology exists to have this sort of thing, and that I have this time with you, especially today as we come to the end of Genesis chapter 3. I know we've spent a lot of time here, but it's like I've been saying, if you get Genesis 3 wrong, you're not going to get much of anything else right. And why do I say that? Well, think about all that we've seen thus far in Genesis chapter 3. We've seen the fall of humanity. And when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, when they rebelled against God, and as a result, you and I have a sinful nature. We'll talk more about that today. But we saw the curses and the consequences that befell the serpent and Adam and Eve, and by extension, you and me. And yet in the midst of this, we find the answer to all of it, which is Genesis 3:15, that the head of the serpent would be crushed. And indeed, that has happened and is happening. The war is over, but battles are still raging out there. But we trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm excited because, again, today we're coming to the end of this, and we have one last lesson, one last thing that I really want to focus on as we bring this ever so important chapter to a close. Let's pray, and then we'll see what it is. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this time that you have given to us. What a gift, what a blessing it is to have your word, to not have to scrape by, to not have to wonder and wander at what it is to please you and who you are and who we are. Instead, your word tells us all of these things and so much more, including how to live. Your word is the word of life. So please guide us as we go to it. Guide us by your Holy Spirit, that the lights would be turned on so that we can see, so that we can know, so that we can understand and be convicted and live in light of what we find here. So please be with us now, Father, and we pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so the last time we were together, we talked about the curse and the consequence that befell Adam, and as a result, the whole earth around us, death, destruction, pestilence, weeds, all of these sorts of things. It is a poignant time of the year to be talking about that as you know, I deal with my crop of dandelions in the front yard, but it's like that's a minor inconvenience, and I don't like the way it looks. There's farmers out here that are doing all sorts of work and spraying and all sorts of things, and why? Because they're contending with weeds. They're contending with pestilence. We all get it from our first father, Adam. And by the way, remember, don't be too rough on Adam, because you and I would have done the same thing had we been there. Now, and I know it's easy to say, well, I wouldn't have. Well, yes, you would. But anyway, that's for a different subject altogether. Now, where we continue on is after God has made this pronouncement on Adam that from dust, or for dust you are and to dust you will return. Genesis 3 verse 20 has further aftermath. It says in Genesis 3 verse 20 that Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living, or of all living people, right? Pausing for just a second, you might say, well, wait a second, does God not name Eve? No, Adam does. And if you want an echo of the consequence just pronounced, that your desire would be for your husband and he will rule over you, like we saw with Eve previously, remember, it's the two things, pain and childbirth, but your desire is going to be for your husband, but he's going to rule over you. You know, we get a quasi example of this now. And that is Adam's authority over Eve in naming her. This is really much more of an Old Testament concept than it is a practical today concept for us, because, you know, things, you know, there's names, you know, it's just one of those things. Everybody's got a name, and it's really not that big of a deal for somebody to change their name or to go by something different than what their name actually is. Our daughter is Isabella. Most of the time we call her Bella. That's just life now. That's Western culture. But in the Old Testament, right, to Hebrew people, having the power of someone's name was very important. That's why when God came to Moses in the form of the burning bush, right? Remember what Moses did? As soon as Moses was done telling God, oh, no, I can't speak. I can't do this. I can't do that. And God saying, no, 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 you're the one. You're going to do it. Remember what Moses did next? Moses basically said to God, how can I go when I tell them these things and they say, what's God's name? What's his name? What am I going to say? You know, Moses requested the name of God there in Exodus. And that's very important, very valuable to understanding this. Adam named Eve. Okay, there's a certain power seen there for good or for bad. But nevertheless, that's not the main thrust of where we're going today. There's really two key concepts. You remember before I said that Genesis 3:15 was the answer to every other problem, right? That the ultimate promise of Jesus coming, crushing the head of the serpent, which is a picture of defeating Satan, yes, but also defeating death and hell. Everything that takes place after Genesis 3:15 points forward to that concept. Now, I know that may sound weird because it's like, well, how can it point forward by pointing backwards to Genesis 3:15? It points to the promise being made there. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Everything in the New Testament is further revelation concerning Christ, further teaching concerning Christ. And everything in human existence is building to that point when Jesus returns. But to that first point that I made, everything points forward to Jesus. Even what we read next points forward to Jesus. So after Adam named Eve, right, and if you look at the name significance, that's important there. She would become the mother of all the living. Indeed, we know that's the case there. Not only are Adam and Eve the first man and woman, they are our first parents, okay? But after that, we find this beautiful statement. It says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Pausing for just a second, you might say, well, why is that a beautiful thing? Well, it's beautiful and at the same time, it's terrible. Because, y'all, what we've just witnessed is the first animal death. Okay? And I know there's people that say, well, you know, it's not a big deal if animals died before Adam and Eve sinned. I think it is. I think that we need to maintain this idea that death did not enter into the world. Death for things with the breath of life in them. Death did not enter the world until sin was committed. Remember, it's the wages of sin that are death. And how can God pronounce a world very good that's full of death and destruction and hurt and all of these different things? What we've just seen is that God took skins and made clothing for Adam and Eve. And you say, well, how is that beautiful? On the one hand, it's terrible. Because again, you have the first animal being sacrificed. But at the same time, it's beautiful. If you rewind back to Genesis 3:7, what did we find back there? Remember the timeline, the serpent comes, tempts Eve, Eve eats, Eve gives the fruit to Adam, Adam eats. And then in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Now, y'all, what you have there through the fig leaves being sewn together, that's temporary at best. Okay, these are leaves. Y'all know what happens when you take a leaf off of the plant that it's attached to, right? You know, eventually it starts drying out, then it grows brittle, then it's only temporary. But consider what God did. God took an animal. And God killed that portion of his creation in order to make clothing for Adam and Eve. But look deeper than the physical clothing aspect, and what do you find? This is the first example we have of an animal's life being taken in order to cover over human beings. In essence, God has used this animal as a sacrifice, sacrificing the animal in order to cover Adam and Eve. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Remember what I said a few minutes ago? Everything points forward to Christ. In Genesis 3:15, you have the promise that the serpent is going to strike his heel, but that he would crush the head of the serpent. And what do we find here in Genesis 3:21? We see an animal. Of course, we know from later on when the sacrificial system is established, it would be animals at that time who were sacrificed in order to cover over the sins of those who sacrificed them, in order to make right relationship between man and God, because there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There is no covering the effect of sin without the shedding of blood. The animal is temporary here, providing temporary clothing for Adam and Eve. But what it points to is Jesus, who, according to the author of Hebrews, according to the book of Hebrews, Jesus is the final sacrifice once and for all. I don't know how much you've ever spent time thinking about this sort of thing, but y'all, there's a reason why on the Lord's Day, when we come together and when I offer the pastoral prayer, right now I'm recording this from, yeah, this is the communion table that everything is sitting on right now for me to record this. But you realize on the Lord's Day, Sunday, I don't come down here and offer some sort of animal sacrifice in order to go before God. I don't do that because Jesus is the sacrifice once and for all. And the author of Hebrews goes through the painstaking process of trying to find a perfect, spotless lamb, and they never could until Jesus, who is the spotless lamb. And why was Jesus sacrificed? Why did Jesus offer himself up? To cover the sins of those who trust in him. To offer atonement. And what we've just found in Genesis 3:21 is a picture of that, pointing forward to Jesus, where God made garments out of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. But he's not done yet. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, y'all, this section can be very easily confused. First off, let's deal very quickly with this business of what we just read, verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us. Who is the us? You know, as someone who affirms the Trinity, it could be that this is this inner dialogue between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It could be that God is having this conversation with the heavenly host, with angels, because we know that, as we just read, very soon thereafter, he's about to send cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way back to the tree of life. But y'all, it doesn't matter. It doesn't really matter if it's God having this inner dialogue with the Trinity himself, or if it's God interacting with the heavenly host. The point is what's revealed there. And what we find is so poignant and should serve as such a warning for us. This is the main thrust of our devotional today, our devotional thought for today. Because you see here the nature of what Satan does. Now you might say, what do you mean what Satan does? Serpent's already been cursed, blah, 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 blah. And that's true. I'm not talking about Satan's action here. I'm not saying that Satan influenced God or anything like that. But what I am saying is this. You remember all the things that Satan is called throughout the scriptures, a thief, a liar, the father of lies? This is a prime example, because what we find here is that what he told Eve was true. Partially. Do you remember how he tempted Eve? If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, it says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, what did we just read? Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And so he must not be allowed to eat from the tree of life, and then go on and go forth. But this is a perfect example of how Satan sometimes tells outright lies, but then sometimes uses truth to tell lies. And you might say, well, how does he do that? Well, look at what he did here. He told Eve, hey, if you do this, you'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. But the insinuation there was that now you won't need God. And hey, you'll get to be just like him. And God doesn't want that to happen. And he doesn't exactly say why God doesn't want that to happen. But what he asserts there, though without using the words, is that you'll be your own God. And God knows that, and so he doesn't want you to eat. That's where the lie comes in. But the lie was not that they would be like God, at least to a certain extent, because at this point they are. They know good from evil. And what's the first penalty of that? What's the first result of that? We already read it. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together, and then you have them hiding from God. Y'all, Adam and Eve gaining the knowledge of good and evil made them like God in one aspect. Satan was honest about that. But what he wasn't honest about was the real consequence. That this knowledge of good and evil, y'all, while Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden and not allowed to eat of the tree of life anymore seems like a vicious punishment, that means they're going to die. Y'all, with the knowledge of good and evil, death, physical death, was actually a mercy of the Lord. It was a loving consequence of the Lord. Because here's the thing. While Satan was honest about them being like God and knowing good from evil, what he wasn't honest with them about was still the fact that they are not God. And that human beings aren't designed to have that full knowledge of God. What do I mean by that? Y'all, it's this. It's that death, destruction, loss, hurt, heartache, these are destroyers. And when you couple with that sin and our sinful actions, they tear us to pieces over time. The nature of this world that we live in, this big, beautiful world full of wonder and mystery, is still full of heartache. And it's full of pain. And it's full of loss. Have you ever had a conversation with someone, and maybe as you're watching this might be you, someone who gets to the point in their life where they're watching the obituaries every day, and they get to the point where almost everybody that they know has died. They lose all of their friends, and they say things like, I'm the last one left. And I didn't used to understand this. The older I get, the more I understand it, though. But they say things like, I'm the last one, and I wonder why the Lord keeps me around. You know, what that is birthed out of is not, it's not suicidal or something ridiculous like that. It's birthed out of the nature of this life, the hurt that this life brings. And y'all, to give Adam and Eve, or to leave Adam and Eve with this power of knowing good and evil, this witnessing of death and destruction, and to curse them with immortality. You know, the reality is, if they had continued to eat from the tree of life, they would have kept on living and living and living and losing and losing and losing. No, y'all, as beautiful as this world is, as full of wonder and magic as it is, there's something profoundly wrong with it. Something so wrong that Jesus is coming back one day to make the whole thing new, all over again. Because that's the only thing that's really going to fix the problem. But getting back to Satan here, you see what he did? He used a truth in order to lie. He used a truth in order to destroy. He took a truth and he warped it. And he twisted it. And he does that all the time. Oh, he does it all the time. Think about what the devil does with things like love. Is there anything better than the emotion of being in love? No, there's not. It's the greatest thing in the world. That's why all music is written about it. I mean, it's the best. But the way the devil uses that is he can do lots of things with that. He can convince you that you have the right to be in love. And that if your current spouse isn't providing that for you, then you should go find someone who will. And he can convince you if you make terrible decisions of morality with that individual that you'll be happy. And here's the thing, it's a truth. It's true. You will be. Until you're not. Satan takes a truth and he twists it and he implies certain things about it and we fall for it. Y'all, we fall for it instead of doing what the Lord tells us to do, instead of trusting the Lord that knows us. As we saw yesterday, Psalm 103, the God that knows us, he knows how we were framed. He remembers that we're dust. We forget in our desire to be our own God. And so the devil uses that. He uses truths to twist things. He convinces us of rights that we have, of things that we ought to have, things that we should deserve. And then we run with it. And it is always the destroyer. And that's what we found here in Genesis 3. A truth twisted by the devil. And it's true that God didn't want them to eat from the tree. But God didn't want them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because he loved them. And God knew what it would do to Adam and Eve to have that knowledge. We're not designed for that knowledge, y'all. But Satan twisted that truth that God didn't want them to eat. And he twisted it into, well, God's just trying to lord over you. Don't you want to be your own God? He doesn't say it. He doesn't have to. The devil's so good at saying things without saying anything, just insinuating. The end result is what we've seen. Adam and Eve driven out of the garden into the east, into the east. It's always bad to go east in the Old Testament. It's never good. We'll maybe talk more about that later as we go along. But he did this and he placed the cherubim at the entrance. Now, does the Garden of Eden exist today as it did then? Maybe. I don't know. We fool ourselves when we talk about the world and how much we know about it. And y'all, what is it? Less than 10% of the ocean has been explored, and the ocean makes up 70% of the world. I mean, y'all, come on. We give ourselves way too much credit. Is there still a Garden of Eden? Was it destroyed during the flood? I don't know. It doesn't matter. The end result is what you and I have inherited today. Death. Death and knowledge. Death and loss. Death and destruction. So what do we do? Well, the final application for today, what's the answer? Genesis 3:15. Placing your faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that God sent his one and only Son to offer up himself as a sacrifice so that all who trust in him would have life everlasting. Do you do that? Have you placed your trust in Christ? It's not about what happened one day. It's about what happens today. Are you trusting? It is my prayer that you are. But it's also my prayer that you're looking out for the devil, that you know how he works. Because here we are some 7,000-ish years later, and he still does the same thing. I know. He's done it with me. And if you're honest, he's probably done it with you. So be aware. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, what a blessing it is to have had this time together. I pray that you would use your word in our lives, that we would be ready for the evil one when he attacks. Let us see it for what it is. And when we mess up, Father, please remind us to turn to you, to Christ, again and again. And I pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Lord willing, we'll be back Sunday morning at 10 a.m. where we're continuing along. Sunday morning at 10 a.m. and then Monday morning, Lord willing, at 6 a.m. Until then, have a fantastic weekend and get yourself in a Bible-believing church. Doesn't have to be here, but it should be somewhere.